Father God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that as we get into your word, that your word produces faith in us. We're thankful, Father, that you give us wisdom and understanding, that you cause us to see from your perspective what the word has to say. We're thankful, Father, that you are the God who looks ahead and provides. You are Jehovah Jireh. We thank you that the things going on with Sarah's van are not a surprise to you. You know what's going on. And that you give her mechanic wisdom and you give him the ability to get in there and get it done, the time that he needs. And that, Father, it's surprising how economical it is. We ask, Father, that you'd be there in the middle of that working on her behalf. We thank you, Father, for the good reports that we've gotten. We thank you, Father, for the way that you do take care of things. We lift Jenny up before you, Father, and we ask that your healing power would be working in her, and that, Father, you give the family wisdom, you give them insight, and that the Holy Ghost would lead them in each and everything that they do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter 2. I'm going to start with the first 10 verses here. We talked about Galatians and that Paul wrote it, who he wrote it to, that this is a group of churches in Turkey and that several of these churches still exist today. So we're looking at the fact that he wrote to them, but it also, because God saw fit to include it in the canon of Scripture, it's written to us. So as we read through this, we should be paying attention, because anytime he says you, he's talking to you. And you. And you. So Galatians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised, and they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also am eager to do." Paul's writing here, and he's talking about the fact that there's controversy and conflict going on in the church. I kind of laugh at that, because this is the first church. This is the early church. And already, before we've even got a century of history in the books, there's controversy and confrontation going on. And he says the fight that's going on in the church is for those who want to bring religion in and replace relationship, and those who want relationship to be the predominant thing. As he's sharing the story here, He's really talking about a story that we see in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, it's the story where you have the Judaizers who come in and say, in order for you to be saved, you have to be circumcised. And he stands up and says, no, that's not what God says. God says, in order to be saved, you have to by faith receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this big brouhaha is going on, and so they call everybody in to Jerusalem. Now, when we think about Paul, what church does Paul operate out of? What's his home church? The church at Antioch. When he says, after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem, that 14 years was spent at Antioch. And he's there basically kind of on staff, volunteering at Antioch. He's learning everything that he needs to know to be what he is. And we know that in Acts chapter 11, we see that they're having a prayer meeting, and in this prayer meeting, Paul and Barnabas are in the prayer meeting, and the Spirit of God speaks and says, separate apart unto me Paul and Barnabas to the ministry that I've called them. And he says, I've called them to be missionaries to the Gentiles. And they go out to the Gentiles, and that, you guys understand what Gentiles are, right? Gentiles, it's a real simple term, means not Jews. It's an us and them kind of thing. There's us, the Jews, the chosen people. And then there's all of you.
The heathen.
And so we have this racial conflict going on, us and them. We have religion versus relationship. We've got all of this controversy going on in the early church. I mean, it didn't have a chance to even get started before already we got problems. So should we be real surprised that we have problems today? You know, controversy comes because no matter how far we go in this, as long as we have flesh, we have problems. Flesh always stirs up trouble. There are a lot of things that you hear that, well, the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that. The devil gets a lot of credit that he doesn't deserve. A lot of it is just the stinking flesh. We feel good if we have something we can take credit for. And the flesh uses religion to do that. Yeah. How many of you think that it's a good thing to feed the hungry?
Definitely. We're commanded to.
Yeah. To help those who are in need. Yeah. It is a good thing. But when you start to control people by whether or not they've measured up to that level of helping people, or when you start to measure people by how much help they actually give, we've moved from relationship to religion. Our helping people should be something that flows out of our relationship. It shouldn't be something that we use to measure our relationship. We have, in Galatians, it says, therefore, as often as we have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Notice it says, as often as you have opportunity. What's an opportunity?
You see a hungry person, feed him.
Okay.
And that can be...
You have somebody who needs $560 worth of tires, and you don't have $560. Is that an opportunity?
Yeah. Not really. If you don't have the $560, you can't help them with that.
Okay.
But you can pray.
That's right. It's not an opportunity to meet the need, but it is an opportunity to agree with them in prayer. Okay? If you meet somebody who needs $560 worth of tires, and you just happen to have $560, is that an opportunity?
If God says so.
There's the key right there. If God tells you to, yes. Now, we need to obey God. Sometimes God speaks to you and tells you to do something. Now, there's nothing wrong with being moved by compassion. Larry needs $560 worth of tires. I have $560. Even if God doesn't speak to me and tell me to do it, and I do it, that's not a bad thing. The Bible tells us Jesus was moved with compassion and helped people too. You don't have to have a word from God to do it. If God speaks to you, you better do it. But you don't need a word from God to do it. If you see a need, and by faith you can meet it, meet it. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says in Proverbs, he who gives to the poor, and when it says poor, it doesn't mean you have to be destitute. It means you have a need. He who gives to those who are in need lends to the Lord, and it says the Lord will repay and speedily. So it's always a positive when we can help somebody who's in need. But again, we don't measure whether or not we're a good Christian by how much we gave to somebody in need last year. We don't measure whether or not we're a good Christian by whether or not we met the religious rules of the day. And that's important, because it's not about how many times you're in church. It's not about how much is on your giving statement. It's not about whether or not you donated to a particular project. It's about whether or not you obeyed God and did what he told you to do.
How do you know the difference, though, between being moved by compassion and hearing God's voice? Because to me, hearing God's voice works through the feeling.
And it can. That you have. It can. But sometimes you just know. That's the only way I know to say it. You just know God wants me to do this. And sometimes you actually have, you hear God speak. most of the times, I think it was Mary Ritchie that said, we're learning to obey the nudges of God. You know, the nudges are more important than the voice. Because a friend of mine who's big into horses said that the horse that's fun to ride is one that's rein trained. Every little move in the saddle, every little touch of the rein is all it takes to get that horse to do what you want it to do. That's the one that's fun to ride. You know, and you're not having to think about how to get that horse to do what you want it to do. It's almost as if the horse and the rider are one. Well, that's the way we want to be with the Holy Ghost. He's directing our steps, and we want it to be such a soft touch that causes us to move in His direction. That we aren't having to think about it. We just get that little breeze of the Spirit and we move. And whether it comes through compassion rising up, or whether it comes through we hear something in our spirit, just a whisper. This is going to sound terrible, but I was out deer hunting on Monday, and I was sitting in my stand, and beautiful day. I'm enjoying being in the woods. But I didn't go deer hunting to enjoy the woods. I went deer hunting to get a deer. And I'm sitting in my stand, and I'm sitting, you know, Lord, it'd really be nice. I had seen lots of deer, but nothing I could shoot because of just where they were and what was going on, I just didn't get a shot. And I said, just one's enough. I'm not greedy. I'm just one's enough. And about 5 minutes to one, the Lord said, get down out of your stand and go to your brother's stand. My brother wasn't there, so I knew it was empty. And I said, okay. And I climbed down out of my stand and I gathered all my stuff up and I heard a snort behind me. And I turned around and there's four deer headed in the opposite direction. And I thought, Lord, I said I wanted an opportunity, not I wanted to miss an opportunity. If I'd have just stayed in my seat, I'd have had four deer there to pick from. And he said, I told you to go to the other stand. And I said, okay, I trust you. He said, I have an appointment for you. And I thought about that later on. There was a particular deer that he had in mind. And I said, okay. Of course, I'm on my way to my brother's stand, and one jumps up right in front of me and runs off and didn't get a shot at that one. And I thought, well, there's that opportunity missed. In my heart, I'm just listening, you know, and grumbling a little bit. But and the Lord said, you need to get on the ball and get in that stand and get settled. And I said, okay. So about 10 minutes after 2, I was in the stand, settled down, got my heart all settled down. I'm breathing deep, relaxing, and trying to. And the Lord said, pay attention and don't mess this up. Well, nuts. Now that means not only do I have an appointment, I've got to actually pay attention and do it right. 3:05, I hear this freight train coming through the woods, and I look up and here's two deer coming down through. God's faithful when He speaks to us to do what He said He's going to do. And I have deer meat in the freezer as a result. In the process of the things that we do, we need to understand that if we'll listen to Him,
amen.
If we'll listen to Him, He will give us clear direction about the things that we do. And whether it's helping somebody, making a decision about buying a car, whatever it might be. You know, there's absolutely nothing in Scripture that gives me clear direction about how to hunt. But here's the Spirit of God who gave me clear direction. I had a word from God about what to do. And I have the fruit to prove it. As we look at the situation with Larry, you know, Larry and I talked about his tires, what, Sunday morning, wasn't it?
2 weeks ago.
Yeah. And I remember, you know, we didn't have enough money to do anything, but we said, you know, we'll agree in prayer. That's better than anything we could have done. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's better than what we could have done.
And again, it was listening to the Holy Spirit. As I'm driving by R&N Tire, the Holy Spirit said, stop and check. I said, but I don't have any money. Stop. So I had to turn around and go back up and went in. And that's when I found out that there were tires available, or maybe tires available. And I just thanked God right then and there for providing the tires. And it was like 5 days before our tires actually became reality to me. But I began to thank Him for it then.
But, you know, as we talk about this, and as we're talking about following the leading of the Holy Spirit, how many of you know that if you actually tell people about having these kind of relationships, you are viewed as a little strange?
Yep. Sometimes more than a little.
You're hearing voices now. Oh. And what do these voices tell you?
They got a room for you up in Somerset.
You know, from the world's side of things, the world's way of doing things, it does sound strange. But we need to be able to demonstrate this relationship so that people can see it. Paul's talking about the controversy that they have, and he's talking about the fact that, hey, I got revelation. I heard from God about this. There is not a physical requirement for circumcision that enables you to be eligible for salvation. And I refuse to preach a different gospel than the one that I got. And so here's the big dust up, okay? And when you get a big dust up, how do you settle the dust?
Water with the word.
That's it. The Bible talks about the word being water. The dust up can only be settled by bringing the word to bear on the situation. So Paul comes in, and they have this big confab in Jerusalem. I mean, this is one of those deals where the elders have called and said, be here, such and such a time, such and such a day, we're going to settle this. And of course, now think about this. They're bringing Paul in. What's Paul's history?
Persecutor of the church.
Okay. Does this guy know Jewish law?
Oh, yeah. Pharisee of the Pharisees.
He is a Jew's Jew. He knows the rules and how to keep them. He has qualified as a teacher of the law. He is an expert on the word. Now, think about that in terms of here he is teaching something that appears to be in direct conflict with everything he's been taught. How in the world could he make such a drastic mistake? He's coming into Jerusalem, and they're calling him on the carpet. Let's understand what's going on here. They're calling him on the carpet, asking him how he can teach this heresy to the Gentiles. And I love it because he's not only does he give him the word, but he comes back and he says, no, wait a minute. Peter over here had an experience that you all celebrated. Remember that? Peter is in Joppa. And he's up on a rooftop and he has a vision. Remember the vision? Okay. The sheet is brought down from heaven and it's full of all kinds of animals. And it says, clean and unclean, all kinds of animals. And his instruction is, rise, kill and eat. Oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. From my youth, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean.
They're not kosher.
And the second time it happens, comes down, and Peter hears again. Peter, rise, kill and eat. And he again, he's arguing with heaven. No. I never have. I never will. I'm not going to violate what I know to be the truth. No. Now, if you think Peter didn't get a little passionate, you haven't read much about Peter.
Or met many Jews.
Well, but Peter in particular, we know. Peter was the one who, not knowing what to say, he said. So he was never at a loss for words. The third time it happens, he wises up a little bit. And says, what does this mean?
Tell me something.
I can relate. And about that time, a knock comes on the door. And the fellows at the door said, God sent us to get you. You're supposed to come to Cornelius' house. And he gets to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's one of them. He's a non-Jew. And so he's not real happy about it, and you know that if you read the story. He's not real happy about this whole preaching to the Gentiles thing. Yet he God called him to come and preach. He's going to preach. He doesn't expect anything. Kind of reminds me of the story of Jonah. Yeah, I'll preach to him, Lord, but you know, I don't want him to repent or anything. And And so he preaches to them, and while he's preaching to them, they don't even have the decency to wait for an altar call. The Holy Ghost falls, they all start speaking in tongues. And Peter's going, how in the world did that happen? Right? Isn't that the way the story goes?
Yeah, it is.
And he goes, well, I guess God wants you in the kingdom too. Then he goes back to Jerusalem and he shares the story and everybody's just thrilled. So now here they are. This is the second time they've had one of these confabs about the Gentiles and whether or not they can have the same thing. And Paul shares the word with them and explains what the word says. And then he says, now you guys were celebrating Peter's little episode over here. Did you forget what happened? And he rehearses for them what Peter says. Not, I like that. I mean, I like it when people can use the word, but when they can also cite church history and say, don't you know that this has gone on in the church forever? How many of you are aware of the fact that this whole Pentecostal thing isn't new? How long have people in the church been speaking in tongues?
Pretty much right after the day of Pentecost.
Okay, from the day of Pentecost on. But surely that all died out.
Yeah, Satan tried to squelch it out, but it didn't work. Mm.
Well, you know, there have been lots of people who have preached against it.
Oh, yeah. Guilty as charged.
D.L. Moody would never speak in tongues, right?
He did, though.
Scofield? This really makes you nervous, doesn't it? I mean, Charles Stanley? Billy Graham? Yeah?
I didn't know that. I didn't think he did.
You didn't? No. You got to listen to some of the things he says. And that's the thing, you know, that there are a lot of people, they just don't make a big deal about it.
Right. They don't emphasize it.
And it shouldn't be a defining doctrine.
No.
It shouldn't be. Any more than healing should be a defining doctrine. Paul said, I preach, what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That should be the anchor doctrine of everything that we teach. Because out of it flows everything else. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter about any of the rest of it. Let's focus on getting people saved, and then we can worry about training them up. But we've got a lot of churches, I mean, don't even give altar calls anymore. Because they've lost the history. They've lost the solid foundation of the Word. And here's Paul, who was raised solid, trained solid, had an experience that completely violated everything he believed, and had to go back to the Word and find for himself the truth about Scripture, and did. He says, what I spoke at the council in Jerusalem, I spoke by revelation. What is that?
Revealed from
he could see because God gave him eyes to see the truth about what was going on. Okay? So Peter's there at this. Peter, I love Peter in the middle of this discussion. Peter speaks up and he says, it says, when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and he said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He says, yeah, you know, Paul's telling the truth. He says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why, listen to this, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers or us were able to bear? It says, what are you trying to do here? You're trying to saddle them with the same bondage that we used to have. We couldn't do it. Why do you think they can do it? It says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. That's good counsel. As we look at that, then we see that the council goes on and they say basically the same thing. They say, okay, listening to all the testimony, listening to the teaching from the Word, listening to the rehearsal of the demonstration of the Spirit of God, this is what we know. By the blood of Jesus, they're saved. By faith, they receive it. Nothing more is needed. If they can believe it by faith and receive it, and is the only thing they tack onto it, and keep themselves sexually pure, they can be saved.
No conditions.
And there are no conditions. By grace are we saved through faith. Not of works. Well, I don't know about you, but I need to do something. I need to be able to measure whether or not I'm getting it right. So I need to do something. It was so easy being a Catholic because you had something to do. As long as you did what you were told to do, you were good. This whole relationship thing is a whole different story. Because in a relationship, the only way you know if you're successful is if you're talking to each other. And when I get to the place where I don't hear the Spirit of God talking to me, it makes me nervous.
Amen.
Sometimes I found out he just didn't have anything to say. And that's okay. Makes me nervous, but it's okay. And there are some times when I don't want to talk to him. Let's be honest, there are days when I just would rather he leave me alone.
That's not okay.
No, it's not, and he doesn't. And I'm glad. But it's all about the relationship. And so he gives instruction. The Council of Jerusalem gives them instruction, says, here, we're going to send you back. This is the way it's going to be. There is no requirement for circumcision. Period. The people who are teaching you that didn't come from us. We never told them to teach that. They're outsiders who are trying to pervert the gospel. Paul's preaching it right. You listen to him. That's a lot of vindication. But it's because the Spirit of God gave him boldness to stand in the face of leadership and say, this is what the Word says. We won't teach anything different. Let's go on down to verse 11. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Everybody say confrontation. Because he was to be blamed. That's an interesting choice of words. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when these Jews came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, everybody say publicly, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Everybody say, I can't do it. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves who are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Peter is getting in the face, Paul's getting in the face of Peter publicly, evidently, loudly, and saying, yo, I mean, think about it. Here we are. It's a church fellowship dinner. Paul stands up and says, hey, Peter. And I'm kind of thinking he's probably across the room. How come when these guys aren't here, you don't eat kosher? I saw you with bacon and eggs on your plate just yesterday, and I want to know, why is it, if you can do that when these guys aren't around, are you insisting that the Gentiles keep kosher when these guys are here? Now what? I'd like to be in that meeting. I get the distinct impression that Paul is just a little bit pushy. But look at what's going on. Not only is this contaminating the church, this is affecting his team. Barnabas has been sucked into it. It is impacting everything that goes on around them. And he sees that so early on, the church has already begun to suffer from corruption. He's doing the right thing by confronting it. If I walk into the room and I've got a big abscess on my face, and nobody has the guts to say, man, what is going on? Are they my friends?
Not really.
I change it. When I used to teach, my wife gets mad at me because if I walk in and I got a big old booger hanging out of my nose and nobody tells me, are they my friends? If they stand up and across the room shout, yo, Pat, your nose, you might want to do something about that. Are they my friends?
Yep.
Maybe. Maybe.
I would disagree with you on both points. Anyway.
The good friend walks up and hands you a tissue and says, you might want to do something about that. If, however, I have been rude and obnoxious and always talking about how my appearance is always professional, my appearance, then it might be a good friend who stands up and says, oh, hey, Mr. Professional, you might want to take care of that goober you got hanging out there. Because a friend doesn't let you get away with being
arrogant.
Yeah. That's a nice way of saying it. And so here's Paul, and he's confronting Peter. And he's confronting Peter not just for Peter's sake, but for the sake of the body.
Yeah.
There is times when we need to be confrontational. Thank God most of them are not public. But if what we're doing is going on publicly, it needs to be confronted publicly. Had a situation, church I pastored, we shared the building with a motorcycle club, and the motorcycle club had different habits than we did. They had a refrigerator that was specifically designed to hold a keg, had a tap on the side. After one of their Saturday night meetings, we had church on Sunday. For some reason, the youth thought it would be interesting to find out whether when they pulled the tap there was any beer in it. Mm. When there was, then they decided that it would be even more interesting to drink it. I dealt with that privately, because it happened privately. I was called on the carpet by one of the fellows in our church who said we needed to deal with this publicly. We needed to let those kids know that that was not the behavior that we expected, and we needed to do it in the Sunday morning service. And he stood up at the end of the Sunday morning service and said, there's a matter that we need to deal with. And I said, no, you need to sit down. Well, this happened and we need to deal with it. And I said, no, you need to sit down. Well, I think we should deal with it. And I said, and I'm the pastor and you need to sit down. And he stormed out. Did I deal with it right? If they had brought the beer up into the sanctuary, drinking it during church service, then we deal with it publicly. The fact that it happened secretly, it happened hidden, and I dealt with the people that it particularly applied to, I felt like that was the appropriate way to deal with it. When something happens publicly, you deal with it publicly. When something happens privately, you deal with it privately.
Was this man saying this in front of the
whole... Oh, yeah.
Well, say that you were dealing with him publicly.
Yes, I was.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
And that's the thing. You do deal with things. I mean, you have to deal with things. There are times when things are going on that are destructive to the body, and you've got to deal with them. But most of what goes on, we need to deal with privately, because love covers. Love covers. Love makes it easy for somebody to repent and come back into fellowship. If we deal with everything publicly, how many people do we drive off and never get to see again because they're not going to show their face again? And there are so many times I've seen people humiliated in front of a congregation. And they don't go to church at all anymore. Not at all. And I'm sorry, but I just don't see Jesus doing that. How many of you remember the story about Jesus and Judas? What was Judas doing?
Stealing.
Yeah, he was a thief. He was stealing from Jesus' treasury. He was stealing money from the offerings. And how did Jesus deal with him?
Privately.
It happened privately. Jesus dealt with it privately. Peter stands up, and Peter, the good old guy, stands up and says, "We'll never abandon you. We'll never let you down. We're going to stand with you." And publicly, Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It's happening publicly. He deals with it publicly. The Pharisees come in and they say all kinds of stuff, and Jesus is calling them out, calling them whitewashed sepulchers publicly. It happens publicly. He deals with it publicly. It's important that we get that right, because people's eternal destiny rests on how we deal with them. We need to be careful that we don't deal with things in a wrong way. Sometimes it's hard to discern that, because there are things that go on that actually impact a much bigger group than we realize. And we're trying to deal with it privately, behind the scenes, trying to bring about repentance and reconciliation, and things are going on. Sooner or later, we may have to come to the place where we step up and say, "Look, this crap has been going on, and we need to put an end to it." Right? Because stuff goes on. I just think that we got to be careful how we do it.
I had to confront a friend a few years ago, and I lost the friendship.
Mm-hmm.
But I knew that the Lord was telling me I had to speak to her. But I also believe he's told me that the time will come when he'll restore the relationship.
Good. And the important thing is, no matter what it is and how we're dealing with it, we need to know the will of God, and then do it. And that means we've got to be able to listen to the Spirit of God and follow His lead. There have been times that God has told me, "Shut up." He does talk like that, just so you know, because I've heard Him. And He's said, "Just shut up. Just don't say a word." That doesn't mean don't pray about it. It means don't confront it. And I've always wondered, you know, why not? Don't you know what's going on? I mean, come on. And he said, "Leave it alone." There have been times I've gone to pray for somebody, and this is the hardest one I've ever dealt with. I had a pastor that I was dealing with out west, and he asked me to come out and preach for him. And I told him, "Yeah, I'd be glad to come preach." And, I mean, it wasn't a matter of hours, and the Lord had really dealt with me and said, "You can't go preach there." Well, why not? I mean, it's a church. There's people that are ready to hear the word. Why can't I go preach there? No, you cannot preach there. Until he does what I told him to do, I will not allow anyone else to come in and speak to his people. You know how hard it is to call a pastor and say, "This is what the Lord told me, and you need to repent." So I remember calling him. And I said, "Look, I don't know what to say. I don't know how this is going to sit with you. I know that if somebody called me saying something like this, I would really seriously question them." Said, "But this is what the Lord said," and I laid it out for him. And it got really quiet on the other end of the phone. And I said, "Pastor, does this mean anything to you?" He said, "I know exactly what it's about." And I said, "Is there anything that I can do?" And he said, "No, this is something I have to do." Well, of course, the burden lifts right off of me right there because, okay, I got it right. But, man, did I start praying for that pastor. Because he had been resisting doing what God told him to do. Here's Peter. Do you think this was the first time God had dealt with him?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No. God doesn't deal with you publicly until he's already dealt with you privately. Publicly is not the first time God dealt with him. So we just need to see it for what it is. When the confrontation goes on, Peter has already received revelation about this situation. On the rooftop in Joppa, he heard the Spirit of God speak. He knew from that revelation that God didn't view Gentiles and Jews differently. Salvation was the same for both. The infilling of the Holy Spirit was the same for both. And he should have, from that day on, never let that happen again. But he did.
That is the tide.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. There's been some controversy that has come up, and again, here we go with religion versus relationship. But there's been some controversy that's come up out of the statement here that says, "In the life that which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God." God, it says in one translation, it says, "I live by the faith in the Son of God." In another translation, so I just want to touch on it because it's not something that should be blown out. But it's something that we've talked about before. Larry and I have talked about before. It's something that's actually caused a separation between me and another pastor. And it's kind of sad because it's really simple. When you go back into the Greek and look at it, where it says here, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God." It's the same exact phraseology in both places. In the flesh and in the faith is the same. It's the same wording. So if it's the faith of the Son of God, which is what it says in the King James, I believe, right? Then how do you say that the life that I now live of the flesh? It's the same word. So simple thing is, it actually is both of them are true. Because where does faith come from? Seed faith for us came from God. In Romans it says that he's given unto us the measure of faith. The starting point of faith comes directly from God so that when we hear the word, we can receive the word and begin to walk in faith. So it starts with him. So yes, it is his faith to start with, but it doesn't end there. How many of you know the Bible tells us to add to our faith?
Yes.
So we had a seed of faith. The disciples said, increase our faith. So that means that faith can grow. So we start with a seed of faith that comes from God. Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by
the word of God.
So as the word comes, it comes in, but faith only increases as we embrace the word and walk it out. How many of you have sat under teaching for years and years and years, and then one day all of a sudden you go, "Oh, that's what that was about."
Very frequently.
Yeah, that I think it's important for us to remember that just because you got saved doesn't mean you know everything.
Far from it. And the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know anything.
I love Brother Hagin, 65 years in the ministry. I'm at a minister's meeting and he stands up and he said, "One thing I've learned being in the ministry this long is how much I don't know." The further you go in this, as Jerry Rogers, talking about dumplings, made this statement. He said, "Dumplings are an amazing phenomenon. The more you chew it, the bigger it gets." It's kind of like the Word of God. I don't care how many times you've read it. I don't care how many times you've heard it. I don't care how many times you've seen it. There's more to it than you know. And the further you go in this, how many times have you been reading your Bible and you're reading along and you go, "When did he put that in there? I never read that before." And what really gets you is when you got it highlighted and it's like that. Who highlighted that in my Bible? Faith comes by hearing. And actually what it says is it comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. I early on as a young pastor, I can remember having a guest speaker in. And after having done a 6-week series on a particular topic, the guest speaker came in and taught on the exact same thing that I had been teaching on. And all of a sudden it was like fresh revelation for the congregation. And I'm like, what a sorry lot. I've been teaching this same thing and none of them got excited about it. He teaches on it once and all of a sudden it's the best doctrine that ever came down the road. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Amen? Mm-hmm. God has clearly stated, and it's all we need to know, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. There is nothing else that we really need to know, because faith is, quite simply, God says it, I believe it. Not I understand it, not I agree with it. Faith says it, I believe it. And if I believe it, I then orient my life to the truth. That's reflected. Let me just give you one example. When I first started hearing about healing, I remember thinking, well, that's nice. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody who got prayed for got healed and we wouldn't need doctors at all? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And then as I heard a little more about it, I thought, by golly, I believe in healing. I'm not going to the doctor anymore. And then something happened that I said, I really think I ought to go to the doctor. And I have learned, the further I go in this, the more revelation that I get, that faith has to be exercised no matter what your course of action. How many of you know that you better be in faith if you're going to the doctor?
Amen.
You better know how to believe God no matter what the doctor says. No matter what the diagnosis, you better know how to be in faith. Because if you don't know how to be in faith, it doesn't matter what kind of treatment they give you. If you can't be in faith, you can't tap into what God has available.
Amen.
Now, they may treat you, and it may be something that's a benefit to you. But the full impact of what God can do only comes when we get in faith. I love it when the doctors go, I don't understand why this is working the way that it is. I've never had a treatment so successful in my life. My brother's testimony, when we were reading through that, I was talking to him, and he said each time he'd go into the doctor would say, wow, it shouldn't have worked like that. I love it. Phil Ricuzzo, we're talking about his treatments and everything that he's been through. When he was in the intensive care unit the last time, they brought him in and his little doctor, little Oriental lady, and he said, do me a favor. And she said, what's that? He said, put your hands on me and pray for me. And she said, why? And he said, because the Bible says they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. She told his wife, he was dead. He wasn't coming out of the hospital. Every day she came in, he'd say it again, put your hands on me and pray for me. And she would shake her head, and she'd put her hands on him and pray for him. Simple. I mean, I love it when people don't know how to pray, because then they usually pray a lot better. And 10 days later, he's out of the hospital. And he's coming back, and his blood work's getting better every day. And he said, he was just in for this last checkup, and So the blood work was phenomenal. It's been the best it's been in 12 years. And he said, you understand why, don't you? And she said, I have no idea. I don't understand why any of this is working. Nothing was working before. And he said, well, you know when it started working? And she said, no. And he said, think about it. It started working when you started praying for me. And she said, yes, yes, it did. He said, so make me a promise. You will never stop praying for me. And she said, this really changes everything.
Amen.
So, by faith, we appropriate the promises of God. It doesn't mean that it's not available to everybody. It just means that the only people who are going to be able to pull it to them, and that's the only way I know to say it, to pull it to you, is by faith. It's there. Jesus died for everybody, right?
Amen.
His blood paid for everybody's sin in full. But only those who by faith appropriate what he did make heaven. Right?
What do you say, make heaven?
Yeah. Just because the sin was paid for doesn't mean that it's forgiven until you appropriate the forgiveness. You can have $1 million laying in the bank. If you never write a check for it, it'll lay there. Mm-hmm. Right? In the same way, healing. How many of you know that Jesus took stripes for our healing?
Amen.
How many healings are paid for?
Everyone.
All of them. How many diseases are covered in the policy?
All of them.
All of them. And yet, not everybody gets healed. Right? How did we get salvation?
By faith.
By faith. How do we get healing?
By faith.
Now, some people think that's a really cruel thing to say because that means we don't get healed because it's our fault. No, that's not right. What it means is we need to get under the word so that faith will rise. It means we're not getting... Think about it this way. If all you eat is Twinkies, how will it impact your everyday existence?
Eventually it will destroy you.
Okay. If all you eat is, I mean, absolute basic nutrition, will you live?
Yes, but not triumphantly.
Okay, you'll live. You may not be the most healthy person in the world. You may not be the strongest person, but you're going to live. But if you have a diet that is tailored to you and gives you all of the vitamins and all the nutrients and everything that you need for your body to thrive, and you do all the exercise that is necessary for your body to thrive, you take care of it, you don't put junk in it, you give it the best, what's your chances of living a long, healthy life?
Very good, as long as you don't step out in front of a drain.
Well, it's greatly improved, right?
Yes.
So think about it in the same way that when we're talking about healing and faith, there are a lot of people who don't get healed, not because God doesn't want to heal them, not because healing's not available to them, but because they just aren't getting the diet that gives them what they need to receive healing. They're not hearing it. They're not seeing it demonstrated. They're not experiencing the power that brings that healing force to bear on their body because they're just not in a place. They're suffering eating rice and beans. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, and my pastor in New York is one of my favorite people because I can remember when we first started going to the church there. We had been going to a little Bible Baptist church, and the pastor came out one day and invited us to become members and began talking to us about baptism, because you got to be baptized to be a Christian. You got to be baptized in order to be saved. Oh, we had a long talk about that. And he patted me on the shoulder and said, it's okay. You were baptized in a Baptist church. You're good. It's your wife that we have a problem with.
Wow.
Because she was baptized in something other than a Baptist church. Full immersion, just like the Baptists do, but it wasn't a Baptist church. And I said, Pastor, you really believe that? He said, well, yeah. And I said, we won't be back. Well, I don't understand. And I said, that's the problem. No, we won't be back. And I remember we got up the next Sunday morning. We all got dressed for church. And we're sitting at the breakfast table eating breakfast. And I went, where in the world are we going to go to church today? And my wife had been listening to Pastor Wayne on the radio. And she said, well, how about Believer Fellowship Center? I don't know. No, that didn't bother me. I could handle that, as long as they didn't make me do it. But we had been listening to Pastor Wayne teaching on the radio, and we had been interested in visiting the church, and we had called and asked, and he had been teaching on the radio about healing. We called and to get more information, and I asked to speak to the pastor, and they said, well, we're sorry, he's not here right now. He's in the hospital. And I said, that's it. Teaching on healing. He's in the hospital. Click. So I was a little bit on the judgmental side, just for the record. So we're sitting there that Sunday morning, and Lynn said, well, how about Believer's Fellowship Center? And I was like, yeah, why not? We've got nowhere else to go. And we went to Believer's Fellowship Center, and I mean, here's this guy. He's obviously dealing with health issues. He's teaching on healing. And I mean, he is hitting it hard. And I'm sitting there thinking, what a hypocrite. I got the nerve to say, this guy's a hypocrite. I'm sitting there, I won't raise my hands, even though Scripture tells me to. Matter of fact, I'm holding my son, so I don't have to raise my hands. My wife said, it's the first time that she was ever free to be in worship because I'm holding the baby. Got to know Pastor Wayne, got to experience the things that were going on in their lives, and I asked him one day, I said, tell me something. You're dealing with all, and I mean, we're not just talking about a little disease problem. We're talking about something that's studied by the National Institute of Health. And the disease is named after his family. That'll tell you how bad it was. And as I'm talking to him later on, and I said, what do you do in the face of this daunting disease that wants to consume you? What do you do? He said, well, he said, the first thing I do is anytime I have any kind of thought of submitting to the disease, I teach on healing. He said, and if you hear me teaching passionately about healing, I'm under attack. I'm sitting here thinking, holy smokes. He teaches on healing all the time. He was under attack in ways that, I mean, we can't even imagine. Things that, I mean, when I learned the whole story, I thought, to teach healing and deal with all that, you better believe it. Mm-hmm. And he said, if it weren't for the teaching on healing that I heard, I'd be dead today. I started hearing about healing and I realized, I need this.
But when he was preaching it himself, he needed to hear it.
That's exactly right.
Right, yeah, when he was...
He needed to hear it more than anybody. And so as we're talking about faith and what it takes to be in faith, and we're talking about healing, that's what he said. He said, when I sat under teaching that didn't hit the aspect of healing hard, he said, symptoms constantly came and I just rolled over and let them manifest. When I started to learn about faith, I started to learn about the role that my words play in this. I started learning about appropriating by faith the things that I needed. He said, it changed everything. It changed everything. He said, I've watched. He said, my cousin and I were diagnosed with this disease at the exact same time. I watched him go through the stages of the disease. I know the stages. He said, our family history is a constant testimony of how this disease worked. He said, and I watched as he went from being a vital young man to being in a wheelchair, to having his legs amputated, to having his fingers amputated, to losing the use of his hands completely, to degenerating to the place where he was in full-term care because he could not take care of himself. He said, Pat, he and I, we're on the same path. The only difference between us is the teaching of faith. That gets your attention. But it was the demonstration of it that made the difference. It's not enough for us to believe something. Just like Paul here, we got to know what we believe. We got to know why we believe what we believe. And it's got to be based on revelation. It's got to be truth to us. We can't just say, well, you know, the Bible says. And you know that the Bible has said it for millennia now. And there are still people who haven't gotten it. Now, the other side of this is, you don't look down your nose at somebody else because they don't have it and you do. Somebody needs to just slap you if you do that. I promise not to do it publicly, but I might think about it privately. But the fact of the matter is, if we see somebody who is not at the same level of revelation as we are, instead of criticizing, instead of pointing a finger, instead of saying, they think they got something, but if they had the real thing. No, we should be coming alongside. We should be putting our arm around them. We should be encouraging them. We should be saying, you know what? Not everybody is at the same place. But I do know this. No matter what we're going through, we're going through. Everybody goes through trials. Everybody. My mother-in-law right now, I mean, I know what she believes about healing. And I'm looking at what's going on with her, and I could get in there and say, well, if you really believe this, you'd get up out of that bed. And if she was well enough, she'd reach up and slap me. And I'd deserve it. That's not the way Christianity works. We come alongside, and we do whatever it takes to make her successful. We do whatever it takes to agree with her in faith. And we stand on the Word. And if she's not going to go to the doctor, I mean, that's her choice. But I'm not going to change what I believe about what the Word says. The Word's still true. Well, what about the symptoms in your body? It doesn't have anything to do with what my body says. It has to do with what the Word says. Is this a hard place to be in? Yes, sometimes it is. You know, I was doing something the other day, and I got a pain in my back that meant, I mean, put me down. And the first thought was, you're not getting up. Now what do you do? Oh, man of faith and power. You call and say, help me. Somebody comes in, helps you get back on your feet, and you sit in the chair and you breathe because you're trying to get past the pain. And you still got to make a decision about what you're going to do. Where do you go from here? Well, you've got two choices. Three, actually. You can go to the Word and do what the Word says. You can go to the doctor, do what the doctor says. Or you can go to the Word and the doctor and do what both of them say. Well, the first thing I did was go to the Word. I've learned, go to God first. If nothing's happening, don't be afraid to go to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctor. Doctors are not the enemy. Medicine is not the enemy. If it's helping you live, that's a good thing. I went to the Word, and the Word is telling me all about healing, and it says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And there was nobody else around to lay hands on me, so I just reached back and laid hands on myself.
I was hurt real bad in here. Of course, it's often, but this was bad. I went like this, Lord, I'm laying my hands.
Yeah.
In your name, you know, Lord. I feel a whole lot better today.
I reached around, I put my hands on my back, I just because that's what the Word says, and I prayed, and instantly the pain was gone. I like that. It doesn't always work that way. There have been other things that I've dealt with, and I'm telling you, it doesn't always work that way. I've laid hands on things and said, can I get to the doctor now? But the thing is, we just need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and do what He's doing. We need to dig into the Word and learn what the Word says and be able to embrace what the Word says. But the fact of the matter is, we got to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. I was talking to Phil the other day, and he said, I don't understand why this has gone this way. He said, but this is where I'm at. This is what I'm dealing with. And I've had to go to the doctors because I'd be dead by now if it wasn't for what the doctors have done. And he said, but the doctors didn't bring me healing. Jesus did.
Amen.
And he said, and then I got to thinking, because of this, The relationship with my brother has been healed, and we've reconciled. The relationship with a pastor friend of mine out east has been healed, and we've been reconciled. The relationship with my son has been healed, and we've been reconciled. He said, my doctor's laying hands on me and praying for me. He said, you know what, Pat? Maybe this wasn't such a bad thing after all. Amen. God's always about people. Paul, as he's dealing with this, is saying, this is not about rules and regulations. This is about people. And we need to make sure that we don't put rules and regulations on people that keep them out of relationship or that takes the relationship away from them. We need to make sure that they get into the relationship, and it's by faith that we do what we do. By faith we receive revelation of righteousness. By faith we receive justification from our sin. By faith we walk the walk. By faith the elders received a good report, and so will we. This is about faith and learning how to walk it out and be the people that God called us to be. The just shall live by faith. Everything that we do, everything that's involved in this has to be done by faith.